Turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. The book of Ezekiel. Have you got a favorite book in the Bible? In the Old Testament, maybe? Have you got a favorite book in the New Testament? Yep, we probably all do. Ezekiel in the Old Testament would not be one of my favorite books. It's not the kind of the go-to kind of book. And it's not that it's God's word. I mean, it's God's word, so there you go. But it's regarded actually as one of the most more challenging of the Old Testament books to interpret the stuff that he was seeing. And that's mainly due to Ezekiel's extensive use of symbolism, and it figures prominently right throughout the whole 48 chapters. For example, it was Ezekiel to whom God revealed himself in the form of four-winged creatures. And they kind of appeared in this vision before him. And he described each winged creature as having the form of a man. And on one side, if you can go north, south, east, and west, on the front side was the face of a man. On one side was looked like the face of a lion. And on the other side had the face of a ox. And on the other side, the face of an eagle. All on the one head, if you like. I mean, this is he's trying to describe what he's seen, and these were the words that he could relate to what he was seeing. And in that vision, Ezekiel also saw four wheels like a chariot wheel, but there were wheels within the wheels who were all turning together, and around the rim of those that the main wheel, the wheel was full of eyes. Wild, eh? Imagine that. And not only that, but as this thing was kind of floating in the atmosphere in front of him, there was lightning bolts flying out from it, and this is how he was trying to describe it. And out of that picture, the voice of God spoke to him. So you have to ask yourself the question, why didn't God just go up and say, Ezekiel, I want you to do this, this, and this? But he used this imagery. I don't know why. I'll guess when I get to heaven, I'll be able to ask God. But absolutely, it must have spoken to Ezekiel because it was prominent in his thinking, it was prominent in his mind, and he couldn't deny what was going on. Wild, wild stuff. In fact, Ezekiel's most well-known vision probably is the vision that he had in chapter 37 of the Valley of Dry Bones. So here's this vast array of dry human skeletons, by the way. Vast array of them, thousands and thousands of them, all jumbled together, all higgledy-piggledy. And God said to Ezekiel, now prophesy over those bones. Prophesy that those bones will come together and stand up and be human again. So, okay, God, okay. So he speaks a few words, and all of a sudden there's a rattling sound, and they come from the north, south, east, and west. All these bones come and they join up together. And not only that, but sinews came on them, and nerves, and flesh, and then skin. But they weren't alive. They were just kind of lying there as comatose bodies, if you like, without any breath. And Ezekiel's kind of, okay, what's next, God? And God says, well, speak to the breath. Sure, okay. So Ezekiel speaks into these bodies, thousands and thousands of them, and God used that to breathe life into them, and they stood up, and they began to move. Wild stuff. In fact, he says here in 37:10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Here's a thought. What do you think would have happened if Ezekiel hadn't have done what God said? Any thoughts? they would have just stayed there. Nothing, at least according to the scripture, nothing would have changed. Because God was wanting to partner, and this is the point, he was wanting to partner with Ezekiel. When God spoke to Ezekiel, God was expecting him to respond. Even though it was a step of faith, in fact, incredible faith, imagine seeing thousands of bodies lying on the ground, and it's kind of up to you to speak a word of life into them, and you're thinking, well, I'm not God, I can't do that. God said do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. And you speak, and they stand up. Imagine that, Sherilyn. Imagine, can you cast your mind back to that picture because that's what happened. And what would that do for you if you were given that opportunity by God? What would that do for you? Your faith would go through the roof, would it not? Not only that, you'd be famous as well. Yeah, that's right. Close down all the hospitals, you know, all the mortuaries. You know, you'd be famous. And that was a prophecy. This is just a bit of a background for the message that I'm going to speak into today. I'm not speaking out of chapter 37, but that prophecy that Ezekiel spoke was the promise of God to restore the nation of Israel. That's at that time they were scattered all over the known world. And it was a promise that he was going to restore them. They were as good as dead. And then he spoke those words. God gave him those words to speak. In fact, in 1948 was the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy when Israel was given land of her own, the current land that she's in, by the United Nations. And the people started to come back. But it won't be fully fulfilled until the coming of Christ at the end of the millennia. So here's the point. Some biblical scholars see chapter 47 and much of Ezekiel as it being literal and to happen in the future. A lot of them see it in that way. Others see the stuff that Ezekiel was talking about as symbolic of the Holy Spirit and God's blessing that flows from the presence of God. And as such, it then applies to us today also. In fact, here's what we know for sure. As with many of the books in the Bible, how many books in the Bible, by the way? 66, not 666. 66. The 66 books that comprise the scriptures, the use of symbolism and metaphor is God's way of preventing something or presenting something in the natural as an illustration for the spiritual realm. Often that's what God will do. And it is with that view that we are going to approach Ezekiel chapter 47 this morning, that God is giving us a physical, practical, natural picture of something that he is and is wanting to do in the spiritual realm in our lives here today. So let's read chapter 47 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through to 12. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. The man, by the way, was probably a divine being, an angel. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from, under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. Please notice, it was a trickle at that point. Verse 3. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through the water that was up to my waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglim." It sounds like Edlin, doesn't it? And carry on. "And will," and I've lost myself now. "There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. You know, the whole theme of chapter 47 is both one of restoration and provision. Restoration, church, is when Ezekiel prophesied that God would restore the nation of Israel by gathering them all back together to their promised land. And we saw that that began in 1948. That prophecy that was given way back whenever Ezekiel did this, and God did it with them, 1948 was kind of the line in the sand where that physically began to happen. And so it is today. We see that today. Provision. With respect to provision, Ezekiel saw large numbers of fish for food, fruit trees producing a monthly harvest. Imagine your apple tree producing a crop of apples every month. Wouldn't that be incredible? Well, that's what he saw. Leaves that had the power to heal. So you take a leaf off that tree and put it on whatever it is that was ailing you, and there was healing in that action. This message this morning is about the water that Ezekiel saw flowing out from under the threshold of the temple, and I do not want you to miss this. Water in the Bible is symbolic of what? The Holy Spirit. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Under the old covenant, the temple was the place where heaven and earth met, where God chose to take up residence among the people. But today, under the new covenant, guess who the temple is? You. All of us. Me, we are that temple. God has taken up residence in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've committed your life to following him, he lives in you. I've been hammering that for the last few weeks. He comes in you and works in you so that he can work through you. Did you get that? He's alive. He's not dead. He is in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" I've said this so many times. When you gave your life to Christ, that was the very first step. But it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. We are that temple. Therefore, the water, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, get this, has been given to you to flow out of you. I was never meant to be given to me, so I keep it for me. It is for me, but it's for you, everyone. People in your life, friends, family, acquaintances, workmates. You have Jesus in you. And there are going to be times when you, in wherever you happen to be, where the Holy Spirit is going to tap you on the shoulder, metaphorically speaking, and say, "I want you to share me with them, with that person." And I'm certainly not, well, you know, I don't know about you, but evangelism is certainly not one of my primary gifts. You know, I'm the kind of the scaredy cat guy, you know. Well, actually a little bit better now, I think. But certainly as a new Christian, I'm not going to do that. But there are times, and it happens on a regular basis now, where I could be anywhere and the Holy Spirit will just whisper into my soul and say, "I want you to share this with that person." And then I get to choose, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to trust what God is saying, like Ezekiel said? He's standing before thousands of bones lying on the ground. And God said, I want you to speak to them. Oh, sure, God, no problem. And in faith, he speaks to them. But it wasn't Ezekiel that made them rise up. It was God's word through him. That's where the power was. So his obedience was what mattered. That's what mattered. It's a little bit like what Lawrence was sharing this morning. You know, we've been leading up to this incredible offering. This is huge for us, church. I don't know, you people that have been here long before I have we ever done an offering of this kind of magnitude for a one-off gift? Have we done that before? Well, if we have, no one's told me. So I suspect we haven't. But we are next Sunday. We are next Sunday. So what is God saying to you in respect to your responsibility in that? Well, you've got to ask him. And I'll say this to you this morning. If everyone in the life of our church does what God's asking them to do, we will go over and above that figure. I have no doubt about that. But it's really up to us. What are we going to do with it? We are that temple. The water of the Holy Spirit lives in you, and it's been given to flow out of you into others. So Ezekiel 47, the divine guide, probably an angel, had a measuring rod, a measuring line. It was a cubit, and a cubit's 18 inches. So 1,000 cubits is a literal measurement of, I think, around about 1,700 feet going in the old measurements that we used to use. In a spiritual sense, it is symbolic of growth in our Christian life. The angel took Ezekiel for a walk from the temple, which was the source, and he measured out four 1,700 foot distances. And I believe the angel was showing Ezekiel, and he's also showing us this morning, that in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual growth, there are critical points of transition that every believer can choose to take or not. Let's look at the first transition. The first 1,000 cubits, ankle deep, verse 3. What does ankle deep water represent? Well, Ezekiel doesn't tell us, but I'm going to tell you what I think it represents. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about salvation, the experience being the first and the necessary step that we take, but also that it's just the beginning. As we walk with the Lord, we find that our understanding of who God is can go much, much deeper than the encounter that we first had. It can, if you choose to. It can go deeper than that very first time where we kind of crossed the line in the sand, if you like, and became a follower of Christ, the beginning of our faith walk. The act of salvation is the first step. But church, listen, it's one step in many steps that we can take. You know, an apt metaphor would be to describe the first step of salvation as a baby step. It's kind of that first kind of tentativeness that we take. And it's symbolic of, I believe, the beginning of our Christian life. It's kind of symbolic of we're just beginning to find our way. We've got salvation and we're grateful for that. But how do I live this life that God has promised me? How do I live as this follower of Jesus? How do I not fall back into my old ways? How do I strengthen myself in this new faith that I've been given? It's the beginning. It's a limited spiritual understanding. You do understand some things. But you don't understand what you understand now because you've gone beyond that first step. It's that kind of thing. Not quite yet ready to swim. Happy to walk in the water, but not quite yet ready to swim. 1 Peter 2 says this, like newborn babies that crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I love that scripture that talks about tasting and seeing that God is good. When you first gave your life to Jesus, you would have done so because you believed that it was a better option than what you were living. Surely. It was a taste. You wanted more of that. You tasted that God is good, and indeed God is good. But he has more for us. Much, much more. Don't settle for less than. Go for more than. I think Peter, in 1 Peter 2, I think he was talking about reading and feeding, taste and see that the Lord is good, feeding on God's word. That's what I believe he's talking about. Gaining knowledge, gaining understanding. It's so crucial not to miss the importance of reading and feeding on God's word. God's word is alive. We need to be taking that opportunity to have our daily, if possible, read something about who God is. Get a devotional that's going to just build line upon line, precept upon precept in your spirit of who God is. Even if it's just a couple of sentences, some sort of devotional that you read when you get up in the morning or during the daytime in your lunch hour, that you just get a little bit more of God into your spirit. And over time, little becomes more and it becomes deeper and deeper, as we will see. God's alive. You know, it was Rick Warren who wrote, God's word generates life, it creates faith, it produces change, frightens the hell out of the devil. Can you say that? Causes miracles, heals hurts, builds character, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, releases power, cleanses our minds, brings things into being and guarantees our future forever. It's the Spirit of God who uses the word of God to make you and I like the Son of God. Please hear me, church. You will not grow up spiritually without reading the Word of God. You need to be doing that. So the angel's first measurement was ankle-deep water, symbolic of, I believe, of a steady diet of the Word of God. Another 1,000 cubits, knee-deep now, verse 4. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was now knee-deep. What does knee-deep water speak of? I think it's two things. Firstly, I think it's our prayer life. We did a series on prayer earlier this year, beginning of this year, a few weeks ago. And can you remember what prayer is? Can you recite that? Prayer is just simply talking to God. It's just conversation. That's all it is. And the basis of any conversation, because you're talking to somebody else, the basis of that is relationship. It's about building a relationship. Therefore, prayer is talking with God as opposed to talking at God. Your prayers can be verbal, they can be silent, long or short, public or private. You can pray anywhere, anytime, about anything. It's in prayer that we mere humans are able to tap into reservoirs of spiritual power. So how are you going to grow in your relationship with God? How's that going to happen if you're not talking to him? It's no different than your relationship with your husband or your wife or your best friend. There's got to be conversation for that relationship to grow and to build. It's so important. In fact, I think in that series, the phrase, prayer is the language of heaven was said many times. God hears the cry of your heart. He hears everything that is on your heart. Share it with him. I think it was preacher Phillips Brooks who gave us this Bible truth. Nothing lies beyond the reach of God except that which lies outside the will of God. Church, there's nothing within the will of God that we cannot take to him. If it's within the will of God, if it's within the framework of his word, you're not asking him, is it okay if I go and rob the local store? He's not going to answer that prayer. That's not going to happen. But if you're asking God, God, I have a need in this area here, God hears that cry. You have every right to take that cry to him. every time, anywhere, any place. It doesn't matter what it is. If what is it, what you've got on your heart is within the framework of God's will for your life, and God's will is massive, take it to Him. Share it with Him. Don't hold back. So knee deep also speaks, I think, not only of our prayer life, but beginning to understand better the things of God. So when you hear someone say, or you may have heard this, I'm reading this Bible thing, I just cannot understand what's in here. Is that you? Well, firstly, don't use the King James for a start, especially the old King James. Get a more modern version of the Bible in language we can understand. But I've heard that many, many times. I just find it hard, Lord Paul, to understand the Bible. Well, I think maybe it's because you're just stuck in ankle-deep water. Perhaps you're not having that time with God and communicating with God in prayer. Perhaps you're not taking the time to read His Word and to read it with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and say, God, show me what it is that you're trying to tell me here in this passage. I mean, the Holy Spirit will reveal that truth to you. Ask God, I don't understand what you're saying here, God. Then go a bit deeper. Take the time to go a bit deeper with Him. And He will reveal Himself. He will show you. That's absolutely certain. God will not hold back. Getting an understanding, a deeper understanding of who God is absolutely vital on our Christian walk. Now, here's a thought. You might say, well, actually, I'm quite happy to stay in ankle-deep water. I'm quite happy to stay right at the beginning. It's fine with me. I'm not going to force you to do anything else. That's your choice. It's not wrong. And certainly, you're not a less than Christian. What's more important is the fact that you have become a follower of Jesus. That's the most important thing. But how many of you here want to grow in your walk with God? Want a deeper understanding of who He is, what He can do and wants to do for you and your life, your future. I suspect all of us have a desire to grow in our understanding of who God is. Well, if you stay ankle deep, that's about as far as it's going to go. You've got to step out further, and we're encouraged here in Ezekiel 47 to do so. Don't stay in the shallow end. Let's read on. Another 1,000 cubits, waist deep now. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. Another word for waist in the, that's W-A-I-S-T, is loins in the Bible. Job 38, God said to him, now gird up your loins like a man. So in biblical thought, it's a phrase that's used to tell someone to get ready for hard work or battle. So waist deep is a metaphor for strength, for strengthening ourselves. It's being in a place where your belief in God is settled and it's solid. No matter what comes at you, your belief in Him is rock solid. You're in that kind of depth of His Holy Spirit, His presence working in you and working through you. You're assured and you're confident. It's that depth where you are able to negotiate personal challenges and disappointments, which surely will come, but you're able to do it with maturity. And the loins also, obviously, speak of reproduction. Hebrews 7:10, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the loins of his ancestor. And this is talking about Levi, Jacob's son, who was yet to be born. So it's clearly talking about a reproductive process here. What does that mean today? I believe it's a metaphor describing a person becoming a soul winner. So not only is our faith for us, but God is starting to work through us so we can reach out to other people. We are sharing our faith and our life journey with them, saying to them, I'm not sure how you navigate that, but let me tell you what God did for me in that situation. I don't know all of your circumstances, but I can tell you when I was going through that, this is what God did. It's about being able to share and reproducing your kind, sharing with family and friends, coming to faith, reproducing spiritual children. And then the final picture, another 1,700 odd feet in over your head. Ezekiel 47:5 says, he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough for me to swim in. Now, remembering that water in the Bible signifies what? The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Dave. Do you remember when you first started swimming lessons? Yeah. You remember those days? In my day, I don't do that now. I don't know if they do that now, but when they build a new school today, do they also build a swimming pool at the same time? Not really, do they? Well, in my day, every school, no matter what size, and I went to some pretty small school, one school had 12 children. Seriously. Yep, 12 kids was great. Great teacher children ratio thing going on. There's 12 of us. We're in a back country place. Oh, let's not go there. But we had a swimming pool, for goodness sakes. Community gathered around. That's what the Kiwis did in those days. And the whole community would get together. They'd raise money. The government never paid for that part. But you remember that? They would build a swimming pool. Every school had a swimming pool. Oh, the other thing too. I was sharing this with someone this week. In those days, I'll never forget this. During the school holidays, we as kids would go down to the swimming bars at school. No parent supervision, nothing, absolutely zero. Just us kids. Mum would give us a packed lunch and say, right, see you later. And we would spend all day at the school swimming, called the swimming bars in those days, thank you very much. We'd spend all day there. No supervision, nothing, safe as. No one drowned, at least when I was there. You can't do that today, can you? They got jolly supervision, there's police outside, there's fences and there's TV cameras and all sorts of things. How society has changed. I don't know why I shared that, but I did. So I remember those swimming lessons. And for me, as long as my feet were touching the bottom, even if I was on my tippy toes, as long as my feet were on solid ground, I felt safe. Yeah? Then the instructor would say, now, if you're going to swim pool, you need to lift your feet off the bottom. And I didn't want to lift my feet off the bottom because I felt safe. But because the instructor said, it's okay, and this is what God is saying to you this morning, it's okay. Someone, it's okay. I'm there. I lift my feet off the bottom for the first time. I began to swim. Well, so it is with God. Here is where you're in his presence and choosing to fully trust in him. Fully trust in him. You know, you're aware of what's happening. Your brain's not in neutral. But in your spirit, there's something inside here that says, God, I want more. Yeah? I want more. I want more of what you've got for me, God. I want more of what you've promised in your word for me, for my family. I want more. It's also saying, I am really tired of living in the past. I want to move on from the past. I want to go into the future with you, God. I want to go into a deeper experience of who you are. Here's the thing, church. Going deeper with God is a choice. God's not going to force you to. He's not going to hold a gun to your head and say, you must do this. But he highly recommends it. Sherilyn, could you bring the team up, please? I want to show you one more thing from this passage in Ezekiel for us today. As I said before, what Ezekiel experienced was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to verse 1. The water's source came from under the threshold of the temple. He measured off another 1,000. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and we saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. Did you pick up there that the water, which is the Holy Spirit, began as a trickle? Just a trickle. That's how it began. But as it flowed further from the source, it got more. It got bigger. See, in our world, unless there are contributing streams to a real stream, then water, when water begins to flow from the source of a little stream, it doesn't get bigger unless there are contributing streams. If it's just relying on that original source, eventually that water will trickle away and dissolve into the ground. That's in the natural world that we live in. But that's not true with God. What Ezekiel saw, what he experienced as the river, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, as it advanced, it got deeper and wider. The complete opposite to what happens in the natural. We're talking in the spiritual realm now. As it flowed further, it grew fuller. That way and that way. What does that tell us? Here's what I believe it's saying to us this morning, and some of you particularly this morning. As you go deeper with God, as you choose to go deeper with God, as your trust in Him grows, as your faith goes deeper, first ankle deep, then knee deep, then it's up to your waist, then full immersion if you dare. The deeper we go with God, the more we become like Him. You know, becoming like Him is the goal that He has for all of us. That's what His Word says. Full immersion is about experiencing all that God has for you, for you, for you, Dot, for you, you, me, for all of us. I think Ezekiel 47 is a glimpse of the unfathomable depths of God available to every believer. Whatever situation you are in this morning, especially if you're feeling washed out or burnt out or spiritually dry, God is encouraging you to bring that to Him, to be willing to go deeper with Him, because it is there that you will find what you need. It's in that place that you will find exactly what you're looking for. It's in that place of what we would call surrender that God will meet you just as you are. He won't turn you away. He won't turn His back on you. He will meet you right at your point of vulnerability, right at your point of need. So I began this message with a title, How Deep Can You Go With God? I don't think that's the question. I think the real question is, how deep are you willing to go with God?